down, hurt his arm, something. We're going to go visit him after the service. So. All right. We're on page 162, ABCs of Christian Growth. Letter W, dealing with the topic of witnessing. I feel like I'm echoing back. I wonder if maybe somebody messed with our volume. Does it sound right out there? Is it too loud out there? No? All right, cool. Cool? All right, just wanted to make sure that it wasn't just echoing back through. So, all right, we're on page 162. Subtitle here is Witnessing the Duty of Every Christian. So far in this subject, we've dealt with, we talked about what it means, what witnessing means, whether or not witnessing and soul winning are the same thing. They're slightly different, but both are necessary with one another. And then we talked about why we should be a witness and a soul winner. And then now we're dealing with, is witnessing a duty of every Christian? So letter A, so some people have it in their minds that witnessing and soul winning are duties belonging to the pastors, the deacons, the Sunday school teachers, or those who have the gift of gab. Letter B here, he says, the Bible clearly shows it is for every Christian to be a witness. Psalm 107, wait a minute. Psalm 107, verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And I just read it all out, but I'll go ahead and read it again and leave the blanks out so you can fill them in. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Very good. Chapter 8, verse number 4, says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Very good. And then verse number 1 there, the same passage, we'll read that real quick here, says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So did this group of people referred to in verse 4, remember when they said they went everywhere preaching the word, did this include the apostles or leadership in the church? No is correct. Because it says, except the apostles. Except the apostles. That's not glaring back at you, is it? It's like almost like right in line to come back and hit you. Let me know if it does. So I like the read mode because you can just hit the arrow and it takes you to the next section of verses. It's pretty cool. All right, so the next thing here. So basically we've established that it is that witnessing is the duty of every Christian. It's not just for the pastor, not just for leadership in the church, not just for those who have been in church for a long time, and it's also not just for those who just started going to church. It's for everyone. Every Christian is to be a soul winner or a witness for the Lord, and we're going to talk a little more about that Sunday morning. Actually, talking about being ministers and. Going to deal with that again as we get into the message in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So how often should you witness? We're going to look at a couple verses here. Acts chapter 5 verse 42 says, and daily in the temple and every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20 verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So, the apostolic New Testament Christians testified of Jesus Christ. How often? Daily and night and day. Very good. Is that? Well, specifically in that case, it was 3 years, but it was for 3 years, night, daily, night and day, in Acts chapter 5, daily in the temple. Obviously, they did that as long as they could until they were driven out and scattered everywhere. But the idea here is, how often should we witness? All the time. Every opportunity we get, daily. What are God's requirements for you to be a witness for Christ? Letter A here. God requires you to have a burden for souls. Esther chapter 8 verse 6 says, "For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Romans chapter 9 verse 3, I'm sorry, verses 1 through 3 says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." And then in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." This is Paul speaking there. He had a burden for the souls. And it says, as you read these scriptures, ask God to burn their message into your heart. Hopefully you did that when you read those. Most Christians don't witness and win souls because they have no real burden. Most people don't think about the fact that if your coworkers don't hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, if they don't repent of their sins and turn to Christ as their Savior, they're going to burn in hell forever. That's a real reality. And most people don't think about that your family members and your friends and your acquaintances and the people that live next door to you, if they don't hear about the Lord, and if they don't hear, then they can't repent because they don't know of their need. So it's our responsibility to give them the gospel. It's our responsibility to preach to them, to tell them the good news, but first the bad news, so that they know that they need the good news. We have to have a burden for them. And part of that burden, I believe it helps a lot to realize their eternal destiny if we don't reach them. That helps you with your burden. If you need a burden, think about, dwell on the fact that they're going to suffer forever if you don't give them the gospel. And that's a burden that we should bear, and not something that we should drive ourselves crazy with, but something that we should have a healthy drive toward trying to reach the lost because of the fact that there is a cause, there's a reason to do it. And it's not just, you know, the other thing is, as far as the burden, it's often we get burdened because of people. That's more of a humanitarian style burden. Not to say that that's wrong. I think it's good to have a burden because of the people. In fact, I just talked about it for the last, you know, minute or so. But we also need to have a burden because God is worthy for his word to be preached. Unfortunately, we often have to burden ourselves or drive ourselves by thinking about the suffering of mankind if we don't preach. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord saved us from hell. It is worth it, or it's a little thing for us to respond by telling others how great a God he is for saving us. So as far as, you know, the burden, we should be burdened because of the others, but we should also be burdened because we serve a God who is worthy to be told about. Does that make sense? Letter B here. God requires you to have a love for souls. We're going to look at a few passages here. Jude chapter 1, and verses 21 and 22. It says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference." He requires us to have a love for souls. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And then Psalm chapter 126, verse 5, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." This sowing in tears shows that you have a love for the lost. So it shows that you have a love for those who you're sowing into. Number two here, it was love that sent Jesus Christ into this sin-cursed world to die on the cross. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that it was the love of God that sent Jesus Christ to die for us. And it is love that will motivate you to bring Christ to the lost. And I would say he's focusing on love for souls, but the fact is a love for God will motivate us. If we love God the way that we ought to, it will motivate us to tell about him. And then letter C here, God requires you to live a clean, separated life. This is going to be a necessary thing in terms of witnessing, is a clean, separated life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 21, it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I think that's better. It's not quite as bright. It doesn't blind me when I'm doing it that way. And then Jude verse 23 says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And then in Philippians chapter 2 verse 15, it says, that ye be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So we're having a separated, a clean life when others, well, it says here in point number two, it says, the saying, actions speak louder than words, has no greater relevance than in the matter of soul winning. There was a guy named, Brother Donnelly. He was preaching at Greenwood Bible Baptist. I went to a revival meeting there, or Bible conference or something, and it was like 2008, 2009, I think. Might have been earlier than that even. I don't remember exactly now, but it was a good while back, and he preached a message entitled, this wasn't the title, but his statement that he made, his main point that he kept saying over and over again is, you're either winning souls or you're losing souls. And he talked about how your life should testify that you're a Christian. And if your life doesn't testify that you're a Christian, then you're losing souls for the Lord. You're pushing people away from God because of your hypocrisy or because of your unclean and unseparated life. So this action speaking louder than words, it's important that we live what we preach, that we live what what the Bible says. Now, let me balance that to say that it's also important that we not live Pharisaical lives where we just have standards with no insight and no compassion toward others. Yes, of course, we should be separated, and yes, of course, we should be holy. But at the same time, as we're separated and we're holy, we're not so holy that we're not able to level with people and realize that we were in the same pit that they're in. That if it wasn't for the grace of God, we wouldn't be where we are today. So letter D here, God requires you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think this is something that's very often forsaken or just forgotten. Very often we'll say, oh, we're going to go out street preaching, or we're going to go pass out tracts, or we're going to go door knock, and we're going to go share the gospel with people. Well, all too often we say, we're going to go do this, or I'm going to go out visiting. And we don't stop to think that if the Spirit of God doesn't go before us and doesn't go with us and in us and speak through us, then our labor's in vain. Without the Spirit of God working, well, it's God's work. We can't do God's work. We're just feeble men. We can't do God's work. So he gives us a couple passages here. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, but ye shall receive power After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He said, you're going to be witnesses when? After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So it's one thing to just share the gospel, but it's another thing to share the gospel in the power of the Holy Ghost with God working through you and in the other person. Then you begin to see people actually get saved. People actually, convicted. A lot of times you can see conviction from, it's easy to put somebody in a guilt trip from speaking your own words. But to see real Holy Spirit conviction in somebody's heart, you have to be led by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. And then He's going to bring conviction to them. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He commands us to be filled with the Spirit. So God's work must be done God's way in God's power. Letter E, God requires you to have perseverance. He requires you to have perseverance. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 10, we're look at it, it says, and Jesus answered and spake unto them, saying by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which were bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, and one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took the servants, and treated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad, or bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. We see here this perseverance. You look at what just happened, right? He sends out the invitation, and he says he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden, and they would not come. And then he sent forth other servants and said, hey, it's ready, let's go. And they said, it's no big deal. And then some of them killed the servants. So he had already sent twice and was rejected twice. And then he sent again. And sometimes, you might be walking down a street, knocking on doors, or you might be downtown sharing the gospel, and you might get rejection, rejection, rejection. Well, they didn't just get rejection twice. They had two actual, campaigns where the whole campaign was rejected both times. And the second campaign, the ones who went to tell of the king and his marriage, which is the same thing we're doing. We're going to tell of the king and his marriage that's coming and offering for people to be a part of the bride. So he's doing the same, but the second group that went out, it says, took his servant, they took the recipients of the message, took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. So some just get rejected, some get killed. But he sent others out into the highways and the hedges, which the other passage says hedges, the parallel passage, and they gathered in. And we saw them bringing their sheaves at that point. So it's But it took multiple campaigns. It didn't all just happen the first time they went out. It didn't all just happen the first. And when I say the first time they went out, that was you're talking about a king and a kingdom and people going out, far and wide. They're probably spending multiple days or maybe even weeks to go out and bring people in. Now, obviously, he had prepared his dinner, so maybe it was all in one day, I guess. It just seems like, how do you go out in the whole kingdom, you know, and bid people to come in just one day? But he had it prepared, and they had the time ready and set, but they went out, and they went out, and they went out. And that's what we need to do as well. We need to have that perseverance. So 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We're always abounding, continually going, continually working for the Lord. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You see, we keep on keeping on. We keep on going. Our task is not to win everyone, but to tell everyone. Acts chapter 13, verse 46 says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." So see, they gave to the Jews and they didn't receive it. So they went ahead and preached to the Gentiles as well. Not everyone will listen. Not everyone will be saved. But soul winning is one task for which God promises success. Remember, we read, and we've read a couple of times, and we're going to read more this same passage over and over again. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." This is Psalm 126, verse 6. He says, "shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." He promises us that we're going to have success in that matter. And I told you the blank. So it says shall. Yeah. Doubtless. Amen. I said that and emphasized it twice there. And then Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." So here, the word, God's word shall not return void, but shall always accomplish God's purpose. Any questions so far on this? We're dealing with the duty of every Christian, how often we witness, and then God's requirements for soul winners or for one to be a witness. I'm debating on whether we should go ahead and continue or pause here and do the four steps of witnessing or winning souls next week. I don't think we'll get very far if we try to get through all of it today. I say we wait. Any questions or comments on what we talked about so far? Nay? All right. Well, let's pray then.